Psalm 86. And once you find that, if you're able to, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. The text for my message comes from verse 11 and 12, but I'm going to read the entire chapter so we get the context of this great psalm. 86, verse 1, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and dost wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto thee and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast helped me and comforted me." Father, we come to you this morning. What a wonderful record of the prayer of David. And Father, I pray that as we study this psalm, and study even just a portion of it, that you would teach us. Teach us how to draw nigh unto God. Teach us, Lord, that we would have the desire to draw nigh and to walk in your truth. Use this to convict us of any sin that is in our life, of any waywardness in our life. And I pray that we would have tender hearts to be quick to repentance and to seek a restored and a renewed life in Christ. And I pray, Father, that you would use this passage to teach us of your goodness, your compassion, and your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. David was a man that loved prayer. Prayer is that time of talking with God. And this entire chapter is one of those recorded prayers. In fact, it's entitled A Prayer of David. And we see whether he penned it as he prayed it or after he prayed it, but God saw fit to preserve it for us so that we can understand how godly should pray and how to ask God of things and to speak to our Lord, and what a wonderful record it is. And I trust that as your pastor, I could lead every one of you to love to pray and love to talk with your God, and to be ready and very comfortable to go to your Lord in times of trouble and in times of need, and be very quick to go to Him and seek the Lord for His help and for His strength. And as we study this, we see that was true of David. Now, we do understand. I don't want to misrepresent David that he was always a perfectly godly individual. There was a dark season in his life where he sinned very seriously and caused great consequences because of that. But he came in repentance and asked God's forgiveness, and because of that, God forgave him. But do understand, even in the forgiveness, it did not stop many of the consequences as the result of that sin. Now, David comes to the Lord in a time of trouble. You see, in verse 7, he says, "In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee." In verse 14, he says, "The proud are risen against me, and the assemblies," not just individual, but assemblies of violent men, "have sought after my soul." And so we know that he is seeking the Lord in a time of great trouble. I believe a true revelation of the depth of your spiritual character is revealed in times of adversity and trouble. Whom do you seek after, and where do you go? It's not that we are strong enough to handle the trials or the adversities or the perils, but it's that we're smart enough to run to our refuge, who is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. David's response was to flee to his God. He begins by saying, "I will draw nigh." In this essence, that's what he's saying. He says, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord." And in essence, he's drawing nigh to God. And as he starts this particular psalm, he says that he is coming to God. And he says, "God, I want you to draw nigh to me. And as you draw nigh to me, I want you to help draw me nearer to you." It is like the prayer of the young believer in the New Testament. He says, "I believe, but help me with my unbelief." David is drawing nigh, and he says, "God, help me to draw near." It's as though he's saying, "Father, I am walking to you, and you are walking to me, and as you embrace me, draw me to yourself." Oh, what a wonderful picture. What a wonderful relationship David had with his Lord. And oh, that you and I would have that. In James chapter 4, verse 8, we have this promise for every believer: draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. And we have that promise. Now, I want us to consider possibly the two primary requests, or maybe three, that are listed in verse 11 and 12 in the heart of David's prayer. He says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore." I want us to first consider his request: "Teach me thy way, O Lord." This is a sad thing, but I believe it's very true. Many have been taught some of the way of God, but never been taught the fullness of the way of God. And a lot of what they've been taught about God is not true. We see this widespread across our country. We see that our God has been misrepresented. We see that the Word of God has been misrepresented. We see that the way of the Christian life has been misrepresented. And because of that, a lot of people come to unbiblical conclusions about who God is, about what God's Word says, and about what the Christian life should be like. And then when they have unbiblical expectations that God will not meet, God's not going to work contrary to His nature or contrary to His Word. He just does not do that. But the sad thing, because they have been taught unbiblical things in these areas, they have unbiblical conclusions and they have unbiblical expectations. And when those unbiblical expectations are not met, such as a lot of people teach, and this is sad, but a lot of people teach that, God wants you to be wealthy and healthy. The Bible does not teach that. God does not say that to the believer. And when they encounter a disease, or a disease that's crippling, a disease unto death, they become angry with God because they had an unbiblical expectation of God. That's not the way of God. When they find themselves impoverished and they don't have the finances they want, they thought God wanted them to be wealthy, they had an unbiblical expectation, they become disappointed in God and even angry with God. And David said, I want you to teach me the way of the Lord. Not as man sees it, but as God presents it. And folks, we can know the way of the Lord by studying the Word of God in its truth and its preciseness. And it will not fail you. Now, here's some things that we understand about the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord is a way that is in opposition to evil. Turn with me to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And beginning with verse 14. Here we're commanded, enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil man. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. And so we understand that the way of the Lord is in opposition to the way of evil and sin and wickedness. In fact, it can't even be friends. James 4:4 says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. And so we do understand that the way of the Lord is in opposition to the way of the world and the way of evil. Now again, one of the misunderstandings that people present is somehow you can be friends of the world and friends of God, and that you can have a license to sin by grace. That's wrong. God said in Romans, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the response is adamant, God forbid. And so the way of the Lord and the way for the believer is in direct opposition of evil. Now here's something else about the way of the Lord. It is a way of repentance and redemption. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. The apostle is saying and declaring, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Now, before I read the rest of this, there are a lot of people that are trying to say that repentance was for the Jewish people only. Here the scripture clearly tells us that repentance is for both Jews and Gentiles alike. He says, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is the way of the Lord in opposition to the way of the evil, but it is the way of repentance and redemption. Let me explain a little difference between repentance and remorse. There's a lot of people that experience remorse for the consequences of sin. They sin, and bad consequences come into their life. And, you know, they weep over it, they cry over it, they really hate it. But remorse is not so much sorrow for the sin itself, but it's for all the consequences that it produced. And you see, if they could get rid of all of the consequences of what their sin had done, they would probably continue in their sin. And if they could continue living in sin without the consequences, they would continue in their sin. You see, there are people who are picked up for drunk driving, and they have been in an accident, and they have hurt people. And they are remorseful They are so sorry they hurt somebody. Somebody may be in a wheelchair for their life. Somebody may have died. And they may have cost somebody thousands and thousands or millions of dollars in insurance payments and stuff. And it may have cost people their jobs, and it may have destroyed families. And they feel bad and they cry over it. And the next week they're out drinking and driving again. You see, they are sorry for the consequences, but they're not sorry for the sin. Repentance is a change of mind about sin itself. It is where we see sin as God sees it, and we begin to despise sin as God despised sin. It's like somehow we find ourselves plunged into, to use an older expression, you find yourself falling in an outhouse. Somebody moves the outhouse back after dark, and you go out in the night, and it was moved back 3 feet, and you step in the pit instead of walk inside the outhouse, and you get out of there, and you're completely defiled with all of the refuge in the pit, and you want to cleanse yourself, and you want to get away from it, and you despise it, and you simply feel as though you cannot take enough baths to get rid of it. My friend, that is what repentance is with sin. You see it as exceedingly sinful. You see it as defiling. You see it, that it will corrupt your life and corrupt all that is around you when you practice that sin, and you hate it, and you want to be delivered from the penalty of sin. You want to be delivered from the presence of sin, and you want to be delivered from the power of sin. That's repentance. And we see that the way of the Lord in coming to the Lord is the way through repentance, and it is the way through God's redemption. And what we mean by God's redemption, and we're talking about salvation, and these two really go hand in hand simultaneously. When we want to be delivered from sin, and it talks about God does grant us forgiveness, but it's not like, well, we'll just forget it. God is a just and a holy God. Sin always has to be punished. And so what He has done is He has given His only begotten Son, who laid His life down on Calvary's tree, poured out His blood as an atonement for sin, died, was buried, and rose again the third day, and then ascended to the right hand of the Father. It was the payment of Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree that paid the penalty of my sin. And because I can credit my sin through forgiveness and faith to Jesus Christ, it is only then that God the Father can grant me forgiveness and eternal life. It's not that He just says, oh, you're forgiven, and it's blotted out. Each sin, every sin, all sin must be paid for. And because Jesus Christ paid for it on Calvary's tree, God can grant me forgiveness when I come through repentance and faith in Him. And so we see that the way of the Lord is through repentance and redemption. Next, I want us to know that the way of the Lord is the way of only a few. Matthew 7, 13 through 14 says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, but few there be that find it. We want to evangelize the world. We want to get the gospel into every home in our community. We want the gospel to go to every people group and every language in all the world. And we're doing everything God will enable us to do to reach and fulfill the Great Commission. And we understand that there will be only a few who will respond and put their faith in Jesus Christ. But praise God for the few. But just because God said He has identified it as only a few will put their faith does not mean it is exclusive or restrictive. Because not only did He say that a few, but He also said that it is a time for whosoever will. In Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we see that God has provided that whosoever would put their faith, they can be saved. The limitations or the few in number is only restricted by the will of the people who choose to reject Jesus Christ, not by the desire of the Heavenly Father. In 1 Peter 3:9, I believe it is, it says that our God is not slack concerning His promises, and He's not willing that any should perish. I just want to encourage you. Yesterday we had a good group come out and help distribute the flyer, so that is why.com. We were hoping to get 1,000. And because of the faithfulness of the people, we got just a little under 900. That's a lot of them. I know some took some and did it other than Saturday morning. And I appreciate everybody that took a part in that. And we had only about 100 left. But you know what? We want people to know the truth and have the opportunity to make a choice. If we get the other 100, and we will get the other 100 out, it may be that only one will come to repentance and faith. We don't know. We have the job to sow the seed. God will give the increase. We need to be aggressive and persuasive to reach people for Christ, but we need to have an understanding that it will be only a few by their own volition that will enter the narrow gate. The way of the Lord is also the way of restoration and transformation. It doesn't make any difference what your life was before you got saved. It would be a marvelous thing to be able to maybe have a service, or we could hear the testimonies of the diversity of lives that people have been saved out of. You take Rahab the harlot of the Old Testament. Because of her faith, she was spared. She had a new life. And the mercy of God allowed her to be a part of the family tree of Jesus Christ. Now that's the mercy and the restoration of our God. Peter is one that in the crucial time of the trial of Christ denied Him 3 times. And the Lord sought Peter out to forgive him and to restore him so that he could be used as the preacher on that great day of Pentecost and beyond. Saul, a Pharisee of Pharisees who sought to persecute Christians, murder Christians, raise havoc of the church, was brought to his knees in repentance and faith. And God so transformed his life that he used him as the apostle to the Gentiles and the light to the world for the gospel message. There are men since that time whose lives, 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 10 gives a whole list of sinful lifestyles. Absolutely corrupt. Wicked people, men and women. And then it says, but such were some of you, declaring that they were saved and delivered out of the power of sin, and they had a transformed and a renewed life. There are men and preachers who lived in the dregs of sin that were delivered, and God raised them up to write songs of grace and preach the herald of the gospel. The way of the Lord is a way of restoration and transformation. There is no sinner that is plunged so deep into sin that the grace of God cannot reach. And there is no wickedness in the life of a sinner that once they're saved, but what God can transform that life and restore them in fellowship to God and use them in a unique and a special way to show the praises and the riches and the glory of God. And do you know what? Every one of us ought to shout amen and hallelujah. Because before God saved us, we were a child of the devil. And he has saved us, transformed us, and restored our fellowship. The way of the Lord is also the way of privilege. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, he talks about that he will give the believer an abundant life. Not only eternal life, not only new life, but abundant life. I cannot think of a more abundant, fulfilling life than a life as a believer serving and faithfully serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He also promised that he would give us the fullness of joy in John 15, 11. And it is a joy that goes without explanation. And then we find also in Philippians 4, 7, he said he would give us a peace that passes all understanding. He gives us a peace and a victory over the inner conflict so we have peace with God and the joy of the Lord, and we can live in a world full of conflict and serve our Lord with a peace that no one else understands. At the same time, the way of the Lord is also the way of adversity. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." As a child of God, God's enemies are your enemies. And those that see themselves as an enemy of God see you as their enemy as well. The devil seeks, like a roaring lion, whom he can devour and destroy. He would desire to destroy every believer's faith and every Christian's testimony and ruin your life. The world does not like the testimony of the righteous because the light of righteousness shines upon their sins of darkness, and it exposes their sin and condemns their sin. And we don't even have to live with a condemnatory spirit, and we shouldn't. But living a life of righteousness in the presence of wicked people, just in and of itself, even with a delightful spirit and a spirit of kindness, the righteous works of our life condemns them, and they don't like it. And they'll do what they can to shut your light out and to squelch your testimony and to hurt your fellowship with God. However, do understand, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We never need be defeated, destroyed, or corrupted. The way of the Lord is a way of a personal relationship with him. It is the way of a transformed life from the inside out. It begins with what God has made us, and it continues with who we are in Christ Jesus. But the way of the Lord is not only about being a changed person, but it is also about a way of action. Back in Psalm 86 and verse 11, David said, "Teach me the way, O Lord, thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth." You see, it's also a life of action. Please understand, we do not do good works to become spiritual. That is purely mechanical, and unfortunately, it becomes very self-righteous. And the person we seek to praise is ourself, and we lose the glory that should go to the Lord. We do, or we serve, or walk in truth because we are spiritual, because God has changed our heart, and we have a relationship with Him. And we want to do that pleases Him and brings glory to Him. In John 17, 17, it says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And so as we see this verse, he says, "I will walk in thy truth." It means that we will walk according to his word. To the believer, the word is greater than gold and sweeter than honey. Turn to that great Psalm, number 19. Psalm 19, and let me begin with verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. In these three verses, it is giving different names and different terms about the Word of God in its entirety. And then the psalmist says, after identifying the Word of God, he says, more to be desired are they than gold. There were the times of the gold rush to the Colorado. There was the time of the gold rush to California. And people would pick up and leave everything. And their great passion was to get there before anybody else did and to dig out the nuggets and to gain the wealth and to get rich and go after the gold. The psalmist is saying it is to be more desired than gold. My friend, we ought to have a gold rush to the Word of God. We ought to want to be there before anybody else gets there. We ought to desire to dig and search for the golden nuggets of truth. We ought to desire for the spiritual wealth that it gives and it will grow in our hearts and lives. More to be desired than gold. And then sweeter than honey. And yea, the honeycomb. Oh, you know, people that don't know God's Word, they say, you know, I don't like it. I don't like what it says. It's too judgmental. It's too restrictive, too narrow. But for the child of God that has searched out and found the golden nuggets, it's sweeter than honey. And when it comes to that matter of sin, it is revealed why we have troubles in our life, why we have struggles and why we have conflicts. And it exposes the sin, and then it tells us, now because of the sin, there's consequences, but I want to tell you there's a remedy, there's a balm in Gilead, there's a Savior who forgives the repentant, and there is a Savior that restores. And nothing is sweeter than that, and not even honey. And not even the honeycomb. And then he goes on and says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And then he says, you can come and ask what you will in my name, and I'll answer. He says, I've got a new purpose for your life since you've been saved. And I'll spell it out for you. I've given you the Holy Spirit to indwell you so that you can have victory over the power of sin as you live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, now I like honey. They say honey, if you get local honey and with the clover and the alfalfa and flowers and things, it's supposed to help your allergies. So I try to, whether that's a myth or truth, I don't know. I try to do that. I just like honey. And I have a piece of toast with honey on it, and I really like it. I have it every morning almost. But you know what? This is better than honey. My mother had an uncle that was a beekeeper. And there was times that I would go with my mother to her uncle's, and I'd get a little piece of the honeycomb to chew on. And it's even, this is better than the honeycomb. And so we have great desire. You will also find that in Psalm 1, verse 2 and 3, here it talks about the delights. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But, now here's in opposition to what verse 1. Now, unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians who are sitting in the seat of the scornful and getting their counsel from this world, and you're going to come up with wrong choices and going to make a mess of your life. Believer, he says, blessed is the man that doesn't do that. On the other hand, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And so when in Psalm 86, where David talks about his delight, he says, I will walk in thy truth. He understood that it is greater than gold and sweeter than honey and the greatest delight of his life. We also understand that Jesus Christ commanded and said that we need to live by every word of God. So we are students that study the Scripture from beginning to end, and we take sections and we study them over and over. And we like to study some of the great change chapters, Ephesians 4 and Philippians 4 and James 4. These three chapters, all with the number 4, are chapters of how to have a changed and a transformed life. And you need to study those over and over. If you want to have a changed life into the image of our Lord and Savior, great chapters. And we study them word by word, and we find out how important each little word is. And we like what James 1 says, verse 22, where we do not want to be hearers only, but doers as well. It says, but be ye doers of the word, not only hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And incidentally, that's all you deceive. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man holding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed. Do you want to be blessed of God? Not only desire to learn the way of the Lord, but like David, be committed to walk in his truth. When David faced troubles in life, his greatest passion was to understand the way of his relationship with God. And then not only be taught this way, but to learn and to be committed to respond and act and behave the way of God's truth. How we respond in troubles many times is a defining point of our spiritual character. And we need to desire to respond as God would have us to respond and behave as God would have us behave. Now, David has one more request in this verse, in Psalm 86 and verse 11. His next request is, unite my heart to fear thy name. Unite my heart. Now, here is a great truth. David understood James 1:8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. David also knew that a house divided could not withstand the troubles of life. And he was talking about this house, this tabernacle. If he had a divided heart, it's pretty tough to stand. And it's pretty tough to be stable. And what he's talking about here is defined in Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 15 and following, where Paul talks about, you know, there's a part of me that wants to do right, and there's a part of me that wants to do wrong. The old Indians put it this way, there's a white dog and a black dog, and the one that wins is the one I say sick 'em to, or the one that I feed and the other I starve. Do you know, if you feed the spiritual man and starve the flesh, the spiritual man will win. If you feed the flesh and starve the flesh will win. And he understood this conflict. And he understood that as he faced this battle, and he knew what was right, and he wanted to glorify his Lord, and he says, teach me your way, and I want to walk in the truth. I want to do right. I want to respond to these people in a godly fashion. But down inside his flesh, there was this, we'll get even. I've got the army behind him. I can smash him to smithereens. I can destroy his family. I can destroy his friends. And then over here he says, oh, but I know that's wrong. I want to respond in the way God wants me to respond. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of forgiving. God is a God of grace. And then over here, the old man says, yeah, but he hurt you. You're justified in hurting him. And he understands that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And one time you meet the guy, you'll be kind. And the next time you meet the enemy, you'll be cruel. And the next time you meet the enemy, you might be kind. And the next time you encounter the enemy or the problem, you probably will be cruel. And he says, Lord, I want you to unite my heart as a spiritual heart. So no matter when I meet my enemy or face my troublemaker, and these were people he was dealing with, I always want to live the way of the truth and respond in a godly way. And folks, you and I are going to face troublemakers in our life or troubles in our life. We need to call out, Lord, teach me thy way, and be committed to walk in his truth and ask God to unite your heart so that it is single focused in walking in the truth and doing it God's way. David was facing, and it talked about the assembly of violent men. We're not simply talking about gossip. They probably were plotting his death. And he comes back to the Lord and he says, Lord, teach me thy way that I've got a right relationship. I want to be committed to walking in truth and then unite my heart so that I always respond in the way a spiritual man should respond. And then verse 12, he says, I will praise thee, O Lord. Regardless of the outcome, I will praise thee. O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. So that God, regardless what happens, however I respond, it will bring glory to you. This was David's great plea. David realized that only when he truly understood the way of the Lord in his relationship and then was committed to walk in God's truth with a single heart for God, could he truly have personal victory through the troubles or adversities and really glorify his God forevermore. Do you understand the way of the Lord in a personal relationship which begins with salvation? Are you committed to walking in God's truth with a single focused heart, even in and throughout the response of any trouble or adversity of your life? Because if this is true, then you too can glorify your Heavenly Father with a peace that passes all understanding. And you will experience the way of the Lord, which is an abundant life, a life with joy, a life with peace, and a delight in God's Word. What a wonderful prayer, what a wonderful lesson the psalmists have left us. Father, we come to you this morning. Help each one of us to grow in this great truth. Father, you are a God of restoration and a God of transformation. And I pray that each one of us would come to you on this particular truth. And wherever or however it fails, Father, let us recognize it, let us confess it, and let us seek you to change it in our life so that we can truly glorify you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.